Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will do my reading from verses 1 to verse 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, out of everything, what we hear this morning is the single most important truth that we must understand in order to understand anything else. For this is the foundation of everything. Father, we come to you this morning with great joy, with great relief, knowing this truth, the gospel of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, as we look into this morning, that it would reaffirm, that it would maybe even be deeper in our thoughts, more real to our everyday life. Help us, Father, not to see this as, in a practical sense, not to see it as a fairy tale, some good story that makes us feel good, but absolute truth, without wavering. It shows that our dependence is solely upon you. And Father, even this morning, we are dependent upon you to have ears that hear. Thank you, Father, for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. What a world we live in today, isn't it? I can speak personally on the trials and tribulations of my personal life, which is integrated with the church, of course. It's never separate. In the last few years, many things have taken place. I can look at the world around us and see all the depravity just flourishing and spreading like a wildfire. Things that used to be shameful even to the fallen men now celebrate the most vile of acts. The brutality of men is seen more and more. It's all we see on the news. We were watching the news the other night, and it was just a quaint little story. I can't remember exactly what it was about. It was really insignificant. About some man who did something that was kind. And my wife asked the question, why is a story like this in the middle of everything? And it's a feel-good story. Something they try to throw in there in the middle of all the murders and the wars and all the depravity that just seems to be newsworthy. They harp on those kind of things, and then all they ever do is throw in some little bitty snippet about someone who might have picked up a lost dog on the side of the road and nursed it back to health. The question that we might pose this morning is, how newsworthy would the resurrection be today? We have 24/7 news coverage nowadays. It's monotonous. It's absolutely insane. How many times can they tell the same story? But the reality of the resurrection is it is newsworthy. And if there had been news coverage on that day and they'd had cameras on that tomb when Christ came forth and he was seen alive after the news that I reported him dead, it would have been a worldwide phenomenon. But the reality is, though, is this story, this news coverage, in all reality, has never dissipated. It's been distorted. It's been minimized. But the biggest news story that's ever been in the world was this right here. A man rose from the dead. In the tomb, 3 days. And he rose from the dead. It is the single most important reality in all of creation. We can talk about the church this morning. We can talk about how important it is for the church. But it is just important for the rest of the world. Because the resurrection also condemns everybody else. For those that are not his, it solidified their condemnation. That which we also deserved. As we look at this text this morning, we hear Paul. We hear Paul speaking of what he has declared. And I want you to hear this word, declare. This is, you hear me emphasize these words all the time when he first begins to speak. And the reason why is because it's not some just suggestion. It's not just some, hey, did you hear this story? This is a declaration. It's a proclamation. Hear this word. It is authoritative. Oh, we hate that word. We hate the word authority. I will tell you this morning, if you hate the word authority, you hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is authoritative. It is set forth by the King, the sovereign ruler of all things, period. Apart from God, there is nothing. And so we have a declaration laid before us here, not by the word of Paul saying, I declare in my own authority, but I declare the authority of this gospel. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be messed with. It is to be heeded. Hear these words. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. I love the way Paul puts this too. He says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you. Well, why is he declaring the gospel to me again? He's already preached it to me. That's really that. You can imagine the Corinthian church going, well, yeah, we know this already. Get past that. Go to something else. Paul doesn't even say, I want to remind you of this. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. I've declared this to you more than once, and I'm going to continue to declare it to you until the day you leave this world. So I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. You see, the gospel is not just about eternity. It's about life. Why do I need to stand today instead of just waiting until tomorrow? I stand in that gospel today. In this first verse, we could spend the entire hour speaking only of what Paul is talking about here, about the gospel. And that is what we are talking about today. And that is what we celebrate today. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate the confirmation of the gospel. It confirmed everything that the prophets foretold. It confirmed everything that Christ did in this world. We are justified in His incarnation. We are justified in His life. We were justified in His death, and we are justified in His resurrection. It is the totality of His work. And so when we talk about this today, we're talking about the single most important thing we will ever contemplate, because it controls your life. You cannot look at the rest of Scripture and separate it from this reality. It is this reality that is the foundation of everything else, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast. It is by this gospel which we are saved. It is by this which Paul has declared to us that we are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Again, the preaching, the proclaiming, the declaring of these things. Of course, unless you have believed in vain. We're not going to get into all that this morning. But we know that happens. We know there are people that believe and then they don't, which meant they never believed to begin with. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, I want to make sure we understand this statement, because most translations translate it this way. And I think it gives us a better understanding. It doesn't change the reality. It's just easier to understand what's being said here. Because when I say, for I delivered to you, first of all, that can almost sound like, well, this is the progression of the way I told you things. It's like, this is one of the first things I told you. But it's much greater than just, this is one of the first things I told you. It says, I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the primary importance to the life of a believer. This is what forms our life from death. This one thing that Paul is about to tell us. And so we want to understand that this is the foremost important truth that Paul teaches, and everything else he teaches is based in this. Because isn't that what Paul said? He says, for all I ever teach is Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's not true. He teaches all sorts of things. He teaches about sin and marriage and raising children and sanctification and just all sorts of things. Well, what's he trying to tell us? He said that is the truth behind all of it. If I teach on marriage, just as we've been talking about a lot lately, this is the groundwork of our marriages. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and His church. You see, it governs everything. Your ideologies, your opinions, the way you live your life, the decisions that you make. This is it. Right here. And it should. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which Paul also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's language here and the way he emphasizes certain things in these two verses are essential for us to gravitate the reality of our resurrection. I didn't make a mistake when I just said that. Our resurrection. Because apart from Christ's resurrection, we have none. And so when Paul goes through here, we have to remember that everything that we talk about in ourselves that is to come and that we live in today is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Paul only wrote that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried according to the Scriptures, we are still in our sins. We are men most to be pitied. We have nothing. There have been many men who have died for other men. And they lay in the grave today. They may have saved a man's life temporarily. But what Christ has done is saved us eternally. And so when we look at this, you cannot eliminate anything that is said in here. First of all, when we see that Christ died, how do we take that? Who is Christ? Christ is the Son of God, eternally. He is the sovereign one. How does God die? Well, God cannot die. So therefore, he became a man. So that in his humanity, he could die. And when he died, he really died. In his humanity, he really died. There was no doubt about it. That physically, he perished. But he perished for our sins and not his own. For only sin brings about death. And so this Christ, he lived for our justification. That he could die for our justification. Because you see, he lived in our place. He didn't just come to die, but he came to live. He came to live and do that which we could not do. To love God with all of his being, his heart, his mind, his soul. Everything about Christ loved the Father. There was nothing found in him that was condemnable. There was nothing in him that deserved death. And yet, he died. In his life, he justified us. And in his death, he justified us. All of this according to the Scriptures. The Scripture foretold this. In other words, what happened a little over 2,000 years ago was foretold from the very beginning after the fall. It was already declared. And throughout the Old Testament, it speaks of Christ and his work. And so he comes into this world and he lives a perfect life and then he dies. And I want you to think about this. We need to think about this maybe a little differently when we think about how he died for us. What does God demand for sin? Your life. He demands life. The only payment for sin is life. And there's been nobody that has had more life in him than the Son of God. He is life. And he lived it here in a body, and then he had that life taken away. For our sins. He bore every amount of sin in himself. And then he was buried. He was in a tomb. Dead. Dead. Wrapped in burial cloth. Dead. But on the third day. Even as the women were headed to the tomb to anoint him with spices and aromas, because it was the third day. And just like Lazarus, when Christ told them to remove the stone from the mouth of the tomb, he said, "But Lord, he stinketh." Because of the corruption of the body that was taking place. But Christ never saw that corruption. His body never decayed. And yet when he was risen from the dead, he was risen in a different body. A glorified body. One that could no longer die. He rose to confirm the justification of all his work and was the final justification for our sin. You see, this is the general aspect of the gospel. All of this according to the scripture, that he rose again. Up from the grave he arose. Newsworthy? I would say so. It was so newsworthy, I'm telling you about it still today. I'm reporting this event to you once again. And I report it to you quite often. Because it's still real today. And it still applies today. Now, one of the things fascinating about this event that took place, this resurrection, because really that's what this is all about, isn't it? All of chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection. That's what it's all about. And yet, Paul emphasizes the entirety of the work of Christ. And this great resurrection that took place so long ago was not done in secret. It was not done in the dark. It was placarded for all to see. And even here, he talks about how Cephas and the 12 had seen him. That over 500 at one time had seen him, and James, and all the other apostles, and also Paul, saw him after he was resurrected. I mean, think about the sight. To see the Lord resurrected in his glory. Such magnificent splendor, a blind man, which is what happened to Paul. When Paul saw the Lord, he literally became blind. The majesty, the splendor. Paul had a little different experience than the rest of the apostles. Paul saw him after the ascension. But he saw the risen Savior. He saw the risen Christ. So none of this is done in secret. The greatest enemy of Christ saw him and believed. And he even goes so far as saying, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." See, Paul is focusing on the resurrection. He's focusing on the reality of what he's received from Christ, not what he's able to do. Because even when he talks about what he's done, he says, "But I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me." You see, Paul even realized as hard as he worked at the gospel, proclaiming the truth of this gospel, he knew that the only power that was there to do it was the power of that resurrection. The power of that grace that comes by way of the resurrection. It is the single most important reality in our lives. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So he's making an argument because apparently there were some at the time that said there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, if Christ was raised from the dead, apparently there is a resurrection of the dead. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, then neither did Christ raise from the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Well, this throws a kink in everything. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Everything we are and believe is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, there is no reason for anything. As it says later on, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Party time. There is no reason for life anymore. But when we understand this, we begin to realize that there's a lot of reason and there is a direction based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen to what it says. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. No resurrection, no salvation. You've heard me preach in the past, even on this day, talking about there was no choice. The resurrection wasn't all that much of a miracle. It was the logical conclusion to everything. Virgin birth, that was a miracle. But when you look at it in its totality, he was born of a virgin. It means he wasn't born in the likeness of Adam's sin. He was sinless. He loved God perfectly. He died. He was crucified. He died. Of course he rose again. You've heard me talk about, but today I'm talking about the fact that the resurrection is the most important event in our lives. It was a logical conclusion to the matter. But it is the most important thing in our life. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is futile. And so you need to think about these things for your own life. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be most pity of all men. The atheists become very right and go, "You guys are foolish. Every church is cultic." But we rely upon what somebody else did for a matter of our life and for a matter of our death. You see, the resurrection is for death. We will all be changed, though we may all not fall asleep. But we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will all be changed into the likeness of the glorified Christ in his humanity. And we too will share in a glorified body. One without sin, without temptation, without death. I do wonder, you know, Christ's scars remained in his glorified body. Will ours? It's a question I've asked because I believe we will remember scars so that we always remember how great the glory is. I do not believe that when we enter glory, all of a sudden we will have no memory of our sin. I think it'll become more vivid to us than it ever has because it'll make the brightness of the glory we live in so much brighter. We will not sorrow in our sin. We will not squalor in our sin. We will but remember that we were undeserving. And we will be that much more grateful. So if it's only this life that we have hope in Christ, then we are to be most pitiful. So in other words, you hear people all the time talk about, I mean, like the word faith movement. It's all about now. It's all about what's happening now. You don't have enough faith. That's why you don't have any money. You don't have enough faith. That's why you're sick. You don't have enough faith. It's all about the physical, the physical, the physical, the physical. You know, I find that interesting that we harp so much on the physical. When the scripture tells us that flesh and blood cannot enter. What does that mean? It's talking about the here and now. It's talking about this flesh. This life now. The life of blood that we have now. There is no place for that. And yet we fight to win everything in this world as though it's what's important. Your opinions, your ideas, what you think is best. Instead, what is in line with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Everybody's worried about the here and now. But our hope is not about this life. Though we hope in this life, our hope is for the life to come. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, this is what it's all about here. It's about the two Adams. It's about the two Adams. If we look at, if we turn over verse 45, we see a little bit more about it. So we understand a little bit more about what is all this about? What is Paul talking about? I love Paul's explanation. I mean, he goes through, 58 verses. As we've numbered them anyway. He didn't number these verses. To describe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show the impact of the resurrection. And he goes all the way back to Adam. So if I start in 42, it says, so also the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, but is raised in incorruption. So we are sown in the corruption of this world, of this life. And then we are raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. We can go all back to Genesis and see that. God breathed into the nostrils and he became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It's about the two Adams. The first Adam brought death because he fell. The fleshly man has no hope until the second Adam took care of that. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He came from heaven. The first Adam was created from the dirt. The second Adam came from heaven, who is the Lord. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And look at what this is saying. What is our image to be? Of the man of dust? Or of the heavenly man. You see, one day we're going to mirror that image perfectly in glory. When we receive that glorified body as Christ has now, we will have the perfect reflection of Christ. But here we are to reflect that because we have been brought from the dead to life. And we are to beat these bodies into submission to the Word of God. What's more important to you? Your ideas? Your opinions? Your ideologies? Your hopes and your dreams? Or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How important is your billfold, your pocketbook, compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What more do we need? We have all. And the scripture is clear. He will provide all that we need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have no need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, it's the reliance upon our shepherd. The one who died for us. The one who laid his own life down for his sheep. That he may take it up again. You see, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just this neat story about some guy who miraculously rose from the dead. It's everything that it entails. Christ, the first fruit, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. You see, he's the first fruit. He's the first to rise from the dead into a glorified body. And we are those that come after him. In his coming, we shall then be like him as he is. The gravity of the resurrection has to do with how we live our lives in light of the resurrection. Look, it's not a question. Are you a child of God? Do you believe verses 3 and 4? Is that true? Then the resurrection is guaranteed. It's not a possibility. It is where our hope sits. It's the hope of what is promised. That it is coming. Verse 26, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He is destroying death. And on his return, he will put death under his feet. They'll be done. And there will be no more death. Eternity in life. You know, let's think about this, though, in our daily life. Paul writes here in verse 30, he says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why? Maybe the better question is, why don't you? Why don't we stand in death every hour? We're afraid of being mocked. We're afraid of being laughed at. We're afraid. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we just don't truly hold fast to that which has been preached. Maybe we don't hold fast to the reality of the resurrection. Because Paul says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why do I live the life I live? Why do I sacrifice as a living sacrifice for the glory of Christ? If he if I do not see the resurrection before me. What is dying daily? What is it to die? To die is life. My life should be snuffed out today. All I end up with is life. That should give us a boldness. It should give us motivation to deny ourselves. To give up everything about my selfishness and my own stupid ideas so that I can glorify Christ, that I can love His church, that I can do the things He calls me to do. And not make a mockery of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or are we afraid of what's temporary? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Are we hanging out with evil company? Are we engaging in the evilness of the world? It's going to corrupt you. It's going to mess up your thinking. Are you chasing the fantasies of the world, the conspiracies of the world? Are you spending all your time in all these things that really, you know what, true or false? Guess what? They don't matter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do not matter. We spend more time battling the wars of this world instead of battling the war of Jesus, for Jesus Christ. Fighting for one another. Let us consider the company we keep for the sake of the resurrection. So consider this then. Our bodies are sown in corruption. Let's turn this around for a second. Think about Christ. Was His body sown in corruption? Yes. Our corruption. Not His own. That's why He was risen from the dead, because He had no corruption in Him. Only that He bore for us. That's why He rose from the dead. But our bodies will be sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. It'll be born a spiritual body, as it is sown an earthly body. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Do not think of this resurrection of Jesus Christ as merely some great story, but a reality that took place to cover our sins and bring about righteousness that does not belong to us, that we may recognize that sin no longer has a hold on us, but that glory awaits us because of the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a marvelous way to end that chapter? Why is it not in vain? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. See, our labor is not in vain. Do we labor for the Lord? Do we seek to glorify Him in righteousness and holiness? Do we put our attention upon God's word and upon the transforming work of it? Or do we despise the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have no way to labor or stand fast because we forget about this resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word. Father, there are so many more things in this chapter that we could talk about. I pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his entire work that concluded with that resurrection. And I pray, Father, that it would reflect our lives, every moment of it, as living sacrifices. Father, you are holy and righteous. I pray, O God. I pray, O Lord, that you would see fit to weigh this upon us heavy, that we may, Lord, walk according to it. In Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.